I want to begin just by thanking all of the teachers who have been teaching these past 6 months in our children's classes. We are wrapping up the first semester of our spiritual heritage curriculum, and this curriculum is new for the vast majority of the teachers who have been teaching it. And in my opinion, they did a fantastic job, and I appreciate their willingness to teach and their willingness to teach something brand new. And this curriculum requires a lot of work to get off the ground. So I don't just want to thank the teachers. I want to thank all those who had their hand in cutting or coloring or printing or laminating or doing all the behind-the-scenes things that made this work so well. And so certainly a big thank you to all those who have taught, and a big thank you to those who are about to teach come next Sunday. Well, this Sunday is the final Sunday for three of our families. The Richardsons are moving to Lexington, the Shields to Cookeville, and the Pattons are headed to Johnson City. And I want to be clear, I will go on the record by saying I blame Barry for this. He just had to teach about Exodus. So maybe next year you can teach about people coming back to Woodland Hills. Maybe that can be your... They took it too literally. But certainly all of those families will be greatly missed. And we are praying for you and know that you will do a great work in God's kingdom wherever you are. But certainly come back and see us. And we have a lot of visitors here this morning. Thank you so much for being here. And noticed I said there's families moving away. We need families coming here. So just while you're here, go ahead and place membership, and that would be a great thing. Well, this morning, we are going to be talking about pride, and really talking about the downfall which pride gives. And we all know several verses about pride. Pride comes before the fall, right? And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Let me ask you, we all know pride is bad. Well, what does pride look like? How does pride manifest itself? How can we make sure we are staying away from being prideful? Well, Genesis chapter 11, I think, gives us an excellent story of how we can see pride. What are some things we can notice and see this is pride in action? How can I stay away from it? What does pride look like? I don't want to begin in chapter 11. I want to try and set up and try to see for us how chapter 10 of Genesis really is the beginning of the first 9 verses of the Tower of Babel that we have all are very, very well aware of. But I want us to see the beginning of this story. Beginning in chapter 10, in verse 1, it says, "Now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and sons were born to them after the flood." So here we have another genealogy chapter, which is very common in the book of Genesis. But notice verse 5, and we'll just kind of pick and choose these verses. But looking at the sons of Japheth. Now, Japheth was son number 2 from the sons of Noah. Shem is the firstborn. Well, why doesn't Shem go first? Well, as is common in Genesis, you will always get the line of Christ. Whoever is the father that comes from Christ, he will be last. And he will have a lot more focus in chapter 11. But we have kind of the off branches, if you will, the offshoots will come first. And since Japheth may be older than or is older than Ham, that's my best guess. That's why Japheth comes first. But notice verse 5, where it says, from these, from Japheth, from these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to their language, according to their families, into their nations. And this will be a refrain that we will see three times in this chapter. Now noticing the sons of Ham. And he had four there in verse 6. Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. I want us to jump to verse 8. And this is the first son, his offspring, the sons of Cush. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Verse 10 says, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and these other places that I can't pronounce, in the land of Shinar. But I want us to notice, it was from Nimrod that he established the city of Babel, right where Babel is located in chapter 11. And then notice verse 20, which parallels verse 5. These are the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, by their nations. And then we'll just jump to verse 31 and just get the end of the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, according to their nations. Now we get this summary verse, excuse me, in verse 32. It says, these are the families of the sons of Noah. So kind of bookending this chapter, right? Starts with, these are the sons of Noah that populated the earth. Verse 32, these are the families of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies by their nations. And out of these, the nations were separated on the earth after the flood. So it seems, if you just have chapter 10, it seems like the sons of Noah obeyed God's command that he gave back in chapter 9 in verse 1, where he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. If you just have chapter 10, seems like job well done. But we are left with this question. If you noticed in verse 5, in verse 20, and in verse 31, it says, according to their languages. So you kind of have a question about, well, did Shem just kind of make up his own language, and this is going to be the language of Shem, and this will be the language of Japheth, and Ham, we'll have our own kind of language. Well, where did the languages come from? We kind of guessed with that question, which of course is answered in chapter 11. But something else is answered in chapter 11, and that is, things aren't going as smoothly obeying God's command as you might have thought. Because in chapter 11, we are going back in time, right? Probably back in time to the time of Nimrod, who founded and who kind of made this city of Babel. And that is where the focus is on. And I want us to be asking the question, not only things to be noticing about pride and how does God feel about pride and what does God do about pride, but also ask the question, why do we have this story? What is the purpose of this, we may say, children's story about the Tower of Babel? It's certainly not a child's story. So with those things in the back of your head and trying to answer those questions, I want us to notice again the text that was read before us this morning, starting in chapter 11, and then I just kind of entitled this, not the story of Babel, but really the story of pride and where pride leads to. The whole earth used the same language and the same word. So that verse kind of makes you question, well, how did we get all these languages then that kept popping up in chapter 10? Well, the whole earth, same language, same words, and it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. I want us to notice a few things off the bat here. Again, noticing God's command in chapter 9, verse 1, increase, multiply, fill the earth. But what do you see them doing primarily in verse 2? They journeyed together, right? They are kind of staying with one another, journeying together to this land of Shinar. Instead of dispersing, they are traveling in a herd. And notice what they're doing in verse 3. They said, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. So they are encouraging one another. Hey, look, we got a nation among us right here. Come, let's do this together. So this idea of unity, which normally we say unity is a good thing. It certainly is, but it certainly can be a bad thing if you're unified going in the wrong direction, right? And that's what we see there in verse 3. Well, why do they want to do this? Well, verse 4, we get the motivation. Again, we have the words, come, let us. So this encouragement from one another. Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So what is their motivation? And I think some people get mixed up on this. And why did they build the Tower of Babel? And they say, oh, well, it was to reach to the heavens and so they could be with God. Well, if you continue to read on to this story, you'll see how wrong that is. But do you notice their motivation? Let us make a name for ourselves. And also, what else is their motivation? We need to stay together or else we might obey the Lord's command. We might do what God wants us to do in the first place, and that is we will scatter. Right? Let's stay with one another. They wanted to do something that would live on through the history of mankind. And the summary is, therefore, if we do this, we will not be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Now, I love verse 5. Notice what God does. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. So here is mankind, and man, we're just going to build this magnificent tower, and it's going to reach to the heavens. And God says, are they building something down there? The Lord has to come down and see what these ants are up to, right? Kind of how it reads, that it just shows you how small these people are, and how great God is. What are they thinking? Man, we are the most powerful people on the earth. And God said, oh, let me go down there and see what these people are up to. Now, verse 6, the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing will they, which they purpose to do, will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech. So we have now God's plans. So he comes down from heaven, right, and sees what they're up to and says, we need to do something about it. I'm kind of asking the question in verse 6, who is he talking to? But it seems to be in verse 7, he's talking to the Godhead, right, that we saw in chapter 1, let us make man in our image. Let's say, okay, this is what we need to do. Look, they are all on the same page. They all speak the same language. They are all doing what they want to do, and nothing is kind of impossible for them to do, which they purpose to do. Therefore, notice the phrase, verse 7, come, let us. Right? We saw that two times before. That's what they kept saying. Come, let us. In verse 3, make bricks. Verse 4, come, let us build for ourselves a city. Okay, so we have these plans, either the plans of the people of Babel, and then God says, okay, come, let us confuse their language. So we have this battle. Who is going to win? Well, my vote is for the one who had to come down and see what these people were up to. Come, let us confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. And I just would have loved to have been there when that happened, right? Because they were, you know, hey, pass me another brick. And then all of a sudden they are speaking a language that doesn't mean pass another brick. And so it was just mass confusion, right? So what ends up happening? Well, verse 8 and 9, we have the result of this. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, or confusion. Babel, 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 Babel. That's maybe what it sounded like. Well, that'd be a good name for this city that we thought was going to be so prominent. Therefore, they named it or called it Babel because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. What is the end result? The end result is what we saw in chapter 10, right? That the people were scattered, that the construction of the city stopped, and the city was called Babel, which if you're going to name a very powerful, great city on the earth, the most powerful city, I wouldn't name it Babel. That's what God did to it, right? So if you were kind of, if your parents, kids, if they ask you, what did the preacher talk about? And you just say, I don't know, he just babbled on. This time you are correct. Right, that's exactly what I'm trying to teach on. Babel. So the Lord wins against these so-called great people. Well, this is the beginning of Babel. You know what Babel turned into? The mighty nation of Babylon. And I want us to notice, I want you to try and see some similarities that we saw from the very beginning of the city of Babel, or we maybe say the nation of Babylon, to what God has to say about this nation many, 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 many hundreds of years after this event. And I want us first to turn to the book of Isaiah. And we're going to see they never lost their pride. And that is something that God speaks against them time and time again. We're going to look at Isaiah 13 and 14. And then we'll look at Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51 to make this point. But Isaiah chapter 13, look at verse 11. It says, thus I will punish, look at verse 1 to kind of get the context. The oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw. So I am talking about Babylon here. This whole chapter 13 and 14 are talking about what God is going to do to Babylon. Okay, so verse 11, thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind the gold of Ophir. What is God going to do? Why is God destroying Babylon? How many words can you find that is a synonym for pride there in the end of verse 11? You just kind of exhaust the dictionary of words for pride. That's why he is so against their city. Now look at verse 19. And Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans, there it is again, right? Pride will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation. Nor will the Arab pitch his tent there, nor will shepherds make their flocks lie down there. What is going to be the end of Babylon? And why is God so against them? He is against their pride. What's God going to do? It's going to be just like Sodom and Gomorrah. No one's going to live there. Not even the animals. Not even the shepherds are going to kind of go to this area so that their animals are going to have anything to eat. That's what God is going to do. Now notice chapter 14. Look at verses 13 through 15. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Doesn't that give you a little bit more information about what they were doing? How prideful were they? Well, they wanted to reach the heavens, but I think Isaiah helps us understand maybe more of what's in their mind when he says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Who was their God? It was themselves. I am going to do this. I am going to make myself known. I will be known throughout the whole face of the earth. Look what I have done. They are making themselves to be the Most High. In Jeremiah 50, and in verse 29 and 31 and 32, it's the idea that Babylon has become extremely arrogant. But I will repay her for all of her works. Notice verse 31. Behold, I am against you, O arrogant one, declares the Lord God of hosts. For your day has come, the time when I will punish you. The arrogant one will stumble and fall with no one to raise him up, and I will set fire to his cities, and it will devour all his environs. And then notice again the parallel, just like we saw in Isaiah to the Tower of Babel. But notice this in chapter 51 and in verses 8 and 9. Suddenly Babylon has fallen and been broken. Wail over her, bring balm for her, bring medicine for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. Well, verse 9, they tried it, right? We applied healing to Babylon, but she was not healed. It was no use. Forsake her and let us each go to his own country, for her judgment has reached to heaven and towers up to the very skies. After God is done with Babylon, what has finally reached up to the heavens? Judgments. Judgments because of their pride, because of their arrogance. Maybe that's the only tower that kept being built in Babylon's history, just adding judgment after judgment after judgment. So in this story, how can we avoid this great sin of being arrogant, of being proud? Well, notice in this story that pride keeps us from following what God commands us to do. In this scenario, what did God tell him to do? Chapter 9, verse 1, increase and multiply and fill the earth. Why did they come to Babylon? Well, it says in the very last verse of Genesis 11, verse 4, if we don't build this city, if we don't be unified in this, it says, otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, it's easy to point the finger and say, well, you just should have dispersed. You should have done what God commanded you to do in the first place. Can you try and put yourself in their position? Here you are. Your grandfather is Noah. And you got your dad. And you got two uncles. And that's about it. And now God wants us to go somewhere by ourselves and populate the earth? Does that seem kind of daunting? Does that seem kind of scary? Wouldn't you rather do exactly what they did and say, well, here's family. I'd rather just kind of be with us. And while we're together, man, let's make this huge tower. Let's make a name for ourselves. Just appealing to human pride. They desired security, did they not? They desired benefits of just being with each other instead of depending on the Lord. If this is what the Lord has told us to do, leave father and mother, leave everyone, and disperse. That's what God told us to do. God should be able to provide for us. God should be able to take care of us. But security is connected with pride. And I don't know if before this study I would have connected those two. How is security and pride maybe in this same umbrella? Well, we tend to rely on others. We tend to rely on community. Maybe we rely on money. We rely on all these things. Why? Because we are scared if we don't have those things. Are we willing to be unlike these people and say, you know what? I am just going to depend on the Lord. I'm going to set my pride aside. I am going to be humble and say, there's no way I can do this on my own. And we would say, well, of course you can't do it on your own. Well, do you rely on others then? Do you rely on the things of this earth, knowing that you can't do it? Or do you rely solely on the Lord and His strength? And I think that's exactly what God was asking these people to do. What does pride do? Well, pride always desires praise from others. Look what I have done. Look how great I am. Look what I have accomplished. And again, we see that kind of in the middle of verse 4. Let us make ourselves a name. If I do this, people will recognize me and honor me. I am somewhat of a NBA fan. Really, I'm more of a Spurs fan and a Warriors fan, because those were really the only two teams that play basketball as a team, in my opinion. Now, if I have dishonored your team, I apologize. But in the press conference, after the Warriors won the championship and swept King LeBron, which makes me happy, he said to Steph Curry, now, you know, Durant really didn't have a game one or two. And I mean, is there anything about you desiring that MVP finals trophy? He said, I don't care about that. And really, that is the attitude of this team, of the Warriors team. They don't care who gets all the stats. They don't care who gets the most points. Their goal is, let's let the team win. Now, how many times do we have that same mentality of, I don't care who gets the praise, who gets the glory, who gets the trophies. The main thing is that God be glorified. Let me make it a little bit more personal. In the school where I attended in Florida, they have an annual lectureship. And sometimes that I have heard stories from those who have been there a long time, they would say, well, people will maybe their first time getting to speak at a lecture. And they just say, I have finally made it. I have gotten to teach at an FC lectureship. And then maybe they go up, well, but was it at night? Now, did you get the big crowds? I get to do this many meetings. This congregation wants me to speak for them. You can see how that can develop pride, how that can develop, look at me. And this is not only for preachers. What about your own personal job? Are you concerned about making sure you get the praise? That you get the credit? Jesus says, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing. Is that our mindset? The main thing for me is for God to get the glory. And I don't want really anyone to know what I'm doing. All the good I'm doing, the only reward I want is from God. Pride desires, longs for praise from others. Well, what does God do to that? What did God do to Babel? What did God do to Babylon? Well, in Isaiah, it says they are just like Sodom and Gomorrah. They are going to be wiped out. Well, that is the end result. God did this to a very prideful city, to a very prideful nation, to a very prideful king in Nebuchadnezzar. That one of the best things that can happen to us is for God to humble us and to take away our pride. Sometimes we sing the song, make me a servant, take all my pride. I hope we mean that. I think one of the best things that happened after 9/11 was people say, maybe U.S. is not as invincible as we thought we were. And I believe it was the Sunday right after 9/11 that there were just churches were packed full of people. It says, maybe we need God more than we thought. And then things got back to normal and the pews were as empty as they were before. The more we think of ourselves and how important we are, the more God hates it. Now, I have one more final point. And maybe seeing this story, why do we have this story? Why did God choose this way to disperse the people? Could God have done it another way? Sure. Why did he confuse their language? Well, maybe there's an answer to that. If you look in Acts chapter 2, what do you see there? All these people from all these different nations and all these different languages, now they are hearing the gospel message, each in their own language. Now, they came to some wrong conclusions about that. They said, well, these guys are drunk, right? And Peter said, well, how in the world can we be drunk? It's only in the morning. We haven't had time for that yet. Not that they would have later in that day, but just kind of throwing that argument down. But now we have the gospel. Now, what does the gospel do? If you look at verses 44 through 47, notice they had all things in common. They are of one mind, heeding to the direction, the teachings of the apostles. Paul says it this way in Galatians 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is a kingdom, say a nation, that is not a part of this earth. This kingdom, whose head is Christ, the great king, and we go after one language. We go after one message. And if you want to be a part of this kingdom, if you want to be a part of this, under this great king of heaven, well, what do you have to do? How can you be a part of something so great, something so much better than what they were trying to do in Genesis chapter 11? Well, Peter would say, you just have to believe the message, and you got to repent. As the text we saw in Mark, you have to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross. You got to be willing to say, I die to self, and I am raised up with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. You've got to be willing to repent. And you got to be willing to be baptized. If you are ready to do those things, why don't you be a part of this great nation? Be a part of this great kingdom whose head is Christ. If you want to do that, now is the time as we stand and as we sing.